Woo! Good to be in God's house. Amen. It's good to be with God's people. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, into Jeremiah chapter number 2. As you turn, we would like to thank you all for coming out this morning. I know the weather was bad. Some people, I think Rick and Joanne said the railroad bridge there on Route 7 over Amtrak, right up at their house, was just a solid sheet of ice as they crossed it this morning. And she said, well, if at least if we wreck, we'll be close to home. Amen. And then Brother Ernie and Sister Dolly were coming down to church and hit a patch of ice. And he said he was just thankful that there wasn't nothing coming the other way. It would have probably been bad. We thought by the time, and we listened to the news and from everything that we was trying to process and gather, they were saying that maybe after 10 o'clock everything would be fine. And we are just thankful that God got everybody here safely. Amen. And just pray for the folks that wasn't able to make it out. I know Sister Nancy sat for over an hour on an accident there on Route 40. And the police officers told her she needed to turn around and go home, that just now getting ready to salt the road. So she went on back to the house. But I know several had probably tried to make it out and seen the roads were bad and turned away. But you just pray for them that aren't here, that God could just bless them. He knows their heart's desires. And, you know, folks that have tried and folks that weren't able to make it, just pray that God's will be done. If you found Jeremiah chapter number 2, would you stand with us this morning if you're able, as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word and continue to remember those in prayer who are going through sickness. We did have our altar of prayer, but just especially those who are struggling with long-term illnesses and some battling cancer, going through chemo and radiation, and Timmy there in the hospital. And somebody told me yesterday that they will never forget the day that he came up here to sing Amazing Grace. Amen. And from his heart, and in his heart, you know, he might not be able to communicate everything the way that we're used to communicating and as technically and as accurately as we do. But praise God from the heart. Amen. We knew what was in his heart and what was going on. But just pray for him that God would just be near him and just comfort his heart and bless him where he's at this morning. If you found Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9 this morning. The Bible says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Kittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be any such thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which is for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold, or that can hold no water." Brother Jim, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? And you may be seated. God says there's an astounding thing that has happened. Something so astonishing, it's hard to believe. Something so tremendous, it's hard to even conceive that such a thing could have occurred. But yet it has happened, and yet it is real, and yet it is relevant to us today. And he says, what it is, he said, it's my people. He says, my people have forsaken me. My people have forgot about me. My people have left me to go after the things of the world. And he said, the worst thing of it all, he says, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns. He said, they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. And, you know, we stop and think about some of the wondrous things that we see, but there's nothing more astounding than this. You know, I've seen and heard and witnessed and been a part of some astounding things in my life. Amen. I've been out on the ocean, and I've seen these great old big warships that we have look like they're nothing. Amen. You get out in the ocean and great old big swells, and Brother Jim can tell you, one moment you're up on top of like a mountain out in the middle of the ocean, and it's just like they propped your ship up and it's sitting up there, and you're looking at everything and looking all around and say, wow, this is pretty neat. And about 2 seconds later, you just feel the bottom drop out from under you, and the next thing you know, all you see is water all the way around you. You see nothing else but water because you've sunk down into a swell. That is amazing. It's something to witness. I've seen Niagara Falls, and what a tremendous, it's just a wonder beyond wonders to stand there and just to watch that water as it pours over. In the ancient world, they had the seven wonders of the world that people would travel and make pilgrimages to see. They had the Colossus of Rhodes. They had the statue of Diana. They had the hanging gardens of Babylon. Things that were just so astonishing and so astounding and so amazing that people wanted to see. But God said, an amazing thing has happened, and it's a thing that's hard to conceive, that my people, the people who know me, the people whose God I am, the people whom I have watched over and kept and supplied their needs, the people who have witnessed my mighty hand and my great power, the people who have been fed by the manna from above and have drank water that came from the rock, the people that have passed through the Red Sea, they have forsaken me and have went their own way. I want to preach to you this morning, broken cisterns and thirsty people. We have a world today that's thirsting, a world that's longing for something, for satisfaction, for peace, a world that is desirous of something that the world can't provide them, but they're still looking to the world for it. Amen. Our young people in our churches, they grow up, they graduate high school, and most of them go off the majority. Over 76 or 78% of kids had a good fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches grow up being raised their whole life in the house of God and leave and never come back. It's astounding. What is it that's drawing them? We have churches that are seeing their numbers in. Friends, you know, I get worried sometimes here. I see our numbers drop. And believe it or not, there's a whole lot more to it than just numbers. When the numbers drop, your offerings drop. When your offerings drop, pretty soon you got to start dropping missionaries. Pretty soon, you know, you can't even, I knew one church here a few years ago that their numbers dropped so low that they couldn't have a Wednesday night service. They couldn't afford to pay the electric to turn the lights on and to run the heat or the air conditioning or whatever in the wintertime for services. It has a detrimental effect. And I worry about it, but you know what? All the pastors and preachers I talk to tell me it's the same everywhere. It's astounding how people who have been blessed of the Lord can just turn their back and the church starts falling away. What are they looking for? What is it that's drawing them? I tell you what it's drawing them. It's the cisterns that have been hewn. I want to look at a few of those cisterns that have been hewn today. The worst one of all is the cistern of religion. Amen. The cistern of religion. Religion is the greatest enemy to the living God that has ever been invented by man, that man has ever come up with. Religion is the greatest detriment to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the devil could ever conceive and has ever invented. Religion. Jesus had his biggest problems and his greatest issue came from the religious crowd. Amen. The prophets of God that prophesied in the Old Testament, they had and faced the greatest resistance and the greatest detriment to their ministries from the people who were supposed to be the priest of the living God. But yet they had twisted and they had turned what God had given man and what God had established into a form of worship that was more along the lines of what they wanted and what they could deal with. Our fundamental churches have quit preaching about the blood because they're afraid it's going to offend somebody. They've quit preaching about sin because we're afraid it's going to offend somebody. We've quit preaching about things like homosexuality and abortion because they offend somebody and they are offensive. but praise God, I'm glad that Jesus loves them all, amen, and Jesus will save them all, and Jesus will take care of all those problems and all those hurts. But we have ceased to preach the truth because we're afraid it offends people, and we have become religious as a nation. We've become religious in our world orders, but we're thirsting and dying for something that will sustain us. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, as he was talking to the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, he said, but he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? You see, tradition has taken the place of true religion and true worship. And tradition has moved in where worship used to be. And tradition has taken the place of the saith the word of God, and rituals and formalism and all these things. And Jesus said, you've transgressed the command of God by your transmissions. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Some of the things that people follow after, and they will tell you they know they're not in the Bible, but because some man has said it, they're going to believe it anyway. They're following after traditions, and they're thirsting for the truth. Why is it that when people really get to hear the truth and know the truth of the gospel, who have been religious all their life, they surrender their heart and life, and there's a joy in their lives like they've never known? There's a peace that passes understanding that was never there before. Friends, you know, religion will send people to hell. But let me tell you what. There's some living water to be found. Amen. You get in the right church. You get in the right kind of service and under the right type of preaching that preaches about the cross, that preaches about the blood, that preaches about the resurrected Savior, that preaches about the sinners on their way to hell and how the blood of Jesus can cleanse them and wash them and make them white as snow, and their sins can be forgiven, and they can know that they know that they know that they know that when they die they're going to go to heaven and not split hell wide open. Praise God. Let me tell you what. I'd rather have a sip from the fountain of living water than all the... I'd rather pastor this church if there was only three or four of us here, amen, than to follow after the traditions of men, amen, and find no peace and no satisfaction in our hearts and lives. One of the biggest detriments to organized religion or to worship the way that we know it today is something that's called science. The cistern of science. Many of our young people are being taught that, just go along with what your mom and dad says, that they don't know no better, they're old-fashioned and this and that and everything else. Just go along with them, that they're foolish because science has proved them wrong. Let me tell you something. All down through the ages, science has said that they have the answer. Science in the 1800s, they called it the Age of Enlightenment. Science was proving so many things, and science became so relevant. Thomas Paine even wrote the book, The Age of Enlightenment, and he was one of the biggest atheists that ever was. He was one of our founding fathers, by the way, in case you didn't know that. But he wrote the relevancy of science as compared to the traditions of religion, and how much science had proved that the Word of God was wrong. How well science could prove superior to the Word of God. But you know what amazes me? In every age, the scientists have claimed that they had the truth. In every age, the scientists have claimed that they had the answer. And sometimes it might be a couple hundred years later before scientists prove that they were wrong. Amen. and that they had the answer. You know, we think of science as only being in our time, but science has always been there. And the Apostle Paul warned Timothy. He said, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." Amen. "Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee." He said, "Amen." Just as religion was not good enough for Cain, it wasn't good enough in Jeremiah's day. It wasn't good enough in Jesus' day. It's not good enough today. Just as it was proved insufficient and flawed, let me tell you something, science is the same way. We have scientists that deny a God that has spoke a world into existence, but yet they talk about things that they don't understand, and they can't explain it. They talk about dark mass or dark energy. It's the most prevalent thing in the whole universe. It's what holds the whole universe together. They can't explain it, but they can't deny it. Amen. They can't qualify it because it has an effect in so many things. It's this dark mass that affects gravity. It's this dark mass that affects the planets and where they hang in the solar system, in the universe. Scientists acknowledge that it's there, and they can't go no further than that. They acknowledge that it exists. It's the most abundant thing in the whole universe. But they won't call him by his name. Amen. It's dark mass or dark energy because we can't understand it. And folks are being fooled by science, or as it's falsely so called. Because all that man can conceive and all that man can know is what his limited mind can allow him to conceive and to understand. David Hawkins says, "Well, if God, if he does exist, would have been ruled by this and that." No, let me explain something to you, Dr. Hawkins. God does exist. And God isn't controlled, and God doesn't work the way that he does because of the rules of nature and the rules of physics and the rules of the universe. The universe functions, and the universe moves, and the universe has its form and its fashion because God had made it that way. And God spoke it into existence. We can convince our kids, and our kids are being convinced that they don't need a God that they can't see. They need science that proves all these things. But when science is disproved, they don't have an answer for them. One of the great philosophers of the last century was a man by the name of Hume, and his mother was a Christian. And due to his brilliance and his philosophy, she began to move from her fundamental faith, and she moved into accepting the teachings of her son Hume until she got to the place that she was lying on her deathbed. And she sent Hume a letter. And in her letter she said, "I know that I'm surely going to die." She says, What comfort does your philosophy and your science have to offer me in my dying moment, in my dying time? It has nothing. What does science offer you in your dying hour? I don't know about you, but I've never been anywhere where someone was dying and they called the local science professor from the University of Delaware or from Johns Hopkins or the University of Maryland to come and to be with the family and to be with the dying in their dying hour. You know who they want. You know what they want. They want to sip of that living water. Amen. They want to drink from that fountain of life, and they want to be assured and have confidence and what God can do for them instead of what science has to offer them. We get wrapped up and we get drawn away, going to drink from these cisterns that we think they got the answer and they got it all. And when we get there, we find out they're broken, they're flawed. There's nothing there to satisfy. There's nothing there to quench that thirst and that desire. We see the cistern of socialism and social well-being as we understand it in our world. And, you know, we live under a form of government that is in our country is becoming more and more socialist all the time. Amen? And America is falling victim to socialism. It's the government's responsibility to take care of you. It's the government's responsibility to look to your needs. It's the government's responsibility to determine what kind of health care you get and what kind of medical care you should receive and all these things. And we are falling victim to socialism all the time. And socialism touts the answer. Socialism says it's got the answer for the masses and it can meet the needs, but the only one that ever benefits is socialism are the ones who are purporting it. Look around the world where the socialist agenda is being promoted, or where the socialist agenda has ever been promoted. Communism and socialism are the same thing. The only difference is their means of instilling socialism within the masses. One does it by coercion, socialism. The other one does it by force, communism. But what they preach is the same thing. Oh, it's good. We need to spread the wealth, share the wealth, and we all need to be common and have everything as one. Well, every time I looked at the socialist and the communist countries, I see an elite ruling class that has all the riches and lives in high order. And all the common people are scratching for a piece of bread. That's what happened to the former Soviet Union. That's what brought about its demise and its fall. Was it could no longer sustain the promise that it made, because I think due in large and in part due to the mass media and the way that information could get out and be portrayed. You know, you've seen this bunch of, we're all supposed to be equal and the same. But you had two groups. You had the haves and the have-nots. And the divide between them was much wider than anything we claim and we can see here in our capitalist nation. A capitalist country. Socialism is a doctrine. It's a teaching. It's a governing factor that's controlled by men. Amen? Anything that's controlled by men has an inherent flaw already in it. Men. Amen. Man is already there. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Amen. That's the heart of the people that are teaching these things. Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says, beginning in verse 1, read three verses here. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God's writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said, here's what man wants to do to you. He wants to fool you into accepting what he wants to teach you so that he can make merchandise of you. That's what socialism has done anywhere where people have bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they slowly brought it in. Like they have slowly creeped it into America. And the more they bring socialism in, the more they try to push the relevance of the Church of the Living God away. We don't need the church. You got the government. You don't need a God. You got the government. You don't need anything else. You have us. In this country, there are elements within this country that have went as far as to go into places where people independently believe in standing on their own two feet and destroying their frame of mind. One study that was done and one article I read that happened in Ashe County, North Carolina, where the government agencies came in to people, they're mountain people, they're poor people. Some of you would refer to them as hillbillies. But they were strongly independent people, strongly self-reliant people, strongly proud people who didn't believe in taking assistance and taking aid from the government. They stood on their own two feet. And they termed this determination, they termed this lifestyle mountain pride. And over the course of 20 years, a generation, they made it their goal in Ashe County, North Carolina. And it's happened all over America, by the way. This is just one study. In Ashe County, North Carolina, to break that cycle of independence and self-reliance and not relying on the government. When they went into Ashe County, North Carolina, and began this experiment, began this destruction of this frame of mind, this frame of life, there were very few on their assistance rolls of any kind. I think it was one of the lowest places in the nation. It was only like 2 or 3% of the population. When they got done in this 20-year period of deceptively, and they went on in the article that I read, it was a pretty long article, but they told how they deceptively went in and they found things that they could use to appeal to people, to cause them to accept what the government had to offer. Well, you're independent, and we know you want to raise your own crops. We know you don't want to depend on the government. You want to raise your own food. But, hey, we got seed that we will give you. And pretty soon, they were all buying their seed from, or getting their seed from the government. And the local places that sold the seed and sold the things that were needed for folks to garden couldn't compete with the government because the government was giving it for free. And businesses closed down and shut up. And now there was no place to get the seed if you wanted the seed but from the government. But now the government started to determine what seeds you could have and what seeds you couldn't have. Friends, if you don't believe this is going on, go on the internet and do a search on Monsanto lawsuits. Monsanto is one of the largest seed producers in the world. How they are actually suing farmers, bringing multi-million dollar lawsuits against farmers who are trying to save their own seed because they don't want you to save your seed. They want you to have to buy their seed, their genetically modified seed, so that the only place that you can get it is from the government. multi-million-dollar lawsuits going on. All this falls in the guise of socialism and letting and depending on the government instead of depending on the providence of the living God. These ain't stories we're making up. They're factual things that are happening. They're going on. If you just look and you just read, Monsanto is not the only, there's two, I forget what the other one is, two major companies that are bringing these lawsuits. Monsanto is the biggest one. Folks, when we start losing our dependency on God and start depending on the government, amen, we become doomed as a nation. We're doomed as a people. The church is in trouble. And she doesn't even realize she's in trouble. Because so many of our churches and so many, we stand against taking some things. The casino down here gives money away to organizations, and they give money to the government, and the government, if you apply, will give you some of that casino gambling money. But we don't want it. We don't need it. There's a lot we could do with it. But I'd rather depend on God. I'd rather sip from the living water than to drink the poison that's left in the broken cisterns. Then to thirst away when the trickle in the broken cisterns gets cut off. We have a cistern of secularism that we want to be just like everybody else. Well, everybody makes fun of us. You know, Christians have always been made fun of. God's people have always been ridiculed. Amen? Go all the way back and look at the Jews. Look at their very beginning. Look at God's people anyway. Look at Noah. Amen? Before the time of the Jews, look at Noah. Everybody, no doubt, made fun of Noah as he was out there for 120 years building this ark. Amen? And it would have been easy for Noah and the boys just to throw the tools aside and said, look, this is just it's just not worth it. Let's just go on over here and we'll be just like everybody else. Amen? Let's try to just keep it quiet. But you know, we can't do that. God says we're called out. God says we've been separated. God says we've been made holy. He says, be ye holy for I am holy. God says you are a peculiar people. God says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God? And why do you want to pollute yourself? Why do you want to pollute God's temple with the things of the world? God said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Amen. He said, don't you realize these things? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. But it's so easy just to be like everybody else. It's so easy to sleep in on Sunday morning like everybody else. And get up about 9, 10 o'clock and have a brunch. Watch some sports. Lounge around for a while. Whatever they do, I don't know what they're doing. Who can tell me what they do? If you can, you need to be on the altar. Amen. I don't know. You know, heard one preacher say one time, you know, he said, I think the new golden calf is a John Deere lawnmower. You know, you ride around on Sunday and you see people out mowing the lawn. It's a day to do lawn work and yard work. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be different. Amen. Sipping from the springs of living water. Amen. Amen. Than to be like everybody else. To be like the rest of the world. To be like the rest of Cecil County. Amen? That have no time for God. And then we have, lastly, we'll close, the cistern of godlessness. The psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. What do we need God for if we got money? Amen? You know what? You'll go a long way to find a rich man that don't know Jesus Christ as his Savior, that's satisfied in his heart and in his life. You say, well, but their life is so good, how could they not be satisfied? I don't know. Read about them all the time committing suicide. You read about them all the time dying. Yeah, you read about them all the time being miserable as they died. Look at Howard Hughes, a total recluse. What was his name? They kidnapped this kid over in Italy back in... it wasn't Hearst. Was it Hearst? I want to say J.P. Morgan, but it wasn't Morgan. He was one of the richest men in the world. They kidnapped his grandson in Italy and wanted a ransom, a tremendous ransom. And he wouldn't pay it, so they cut the grandson's ear off and sent it to him. He said, if you don't pay the ransom, we're going to cut some more of him off. He wouldn't pay it. His money meant more to him. He said, well, if I pay for this one, they'll just kidnap another one. And he was probably right. But that man had no peace in his life. He had no peace with all the money that he had. He couldn't walk out on the street. We look at fame and people, they say, what do I need God for? Everybody just adores me. Well, maybe in hell, Robin Williams can scream out and tell you. Amen? I'm not sure about Elvis Presley. Amen? But let me tell you this. You can sing. Amen. Amen. But let me tell you what. That man couldn't walk down the street and have a minute's peace. All his money couldn't buy him what he wanted. All his fame couldn't get him what he wanted other than men's affection and men's attraction. Look at the amount of famous people that you know who you think have it all that have committed suicide. We think that money and fame and power is all we need, and we don't need God. Governments feel as long as they got enough guns, they don't need God. We got people in our own country, people that we know that probably think they need their gun more than they need God. Godlessness that pervades our nation, prevails in our churches. Godlessness. Because we got so wrapped up in religion that we forgot what religion was all about, supposed to be all about to begin with. We no longer worship God. We want to find our satisfaction in broken cisterns. And then we question why we leave the house of God. We're still thirsty. We question why what the preacher says has no bounds or has no grounds in my life and has no power in my life. It's doing nothing because we want to drink from broken cisterns. I like that old song, both of them. I'd rather have Jesus. Amen. One says men strive for the wealth of this old wicked world, seeking fortune and fame. The other one says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than to have everything that he's blessed me with. You know what? If you take a rich man's wealth all away, he's broke. He has nothing. You take a famous person's fame and you disgrace their name and you take their fame away. They have nothing. You take a leader and you depose him. A coup takes place and he's kicked out of power and he is left with nothing. You take everything that I've got and just throw me in a hole somewhere and praise God. Let me tell you what, I still got Jesus, and as long as I got Jesus, I got all that I need. Amen. Folks, everything that the world has to offer you, everything that the world throws your way, everything that the devil presents before you is just a broken cistern. And for you that don't know what a cistern, how many don't know what a cistern is? Anybody don't? In all honesty. Over in the Middle East, especially in the time of Jeremiah's writing, people would get down into the limestone and they would chisel them out. Big holding tanks where they could hold water. So that at the times when the water flowed, they could gather it and save it. And then in the times of drought, they still had water to drink. They still had a supply. Over in Masada, they had great cisterns that had been hewn into the rock in Masada so that it could hold enough water to sustain them for years in the event of a siege. But the problem is sometimes the cistern would get a crack. It would fracture. And though they thought they had hewn them out a good cistern and they had everything that they was going to need, one day in the time of drought, they went down to get some water. And they found out that the water level had dropped tremendously. Or one day they went down to get some water and they found out that the cistern was dry. It had drained completely. God says that's what we do. And that's what his people were doing. They were hewing them out cisterns. He said, but the problem is the broken cisterns. He said, I am the well of living water. Amen. Amen. I am the well of living water. Let's get the broken cisterns out of our hearts. Let's get the broken cisterns out of our minds. Let's get the broken cisterns out of our desires and make our lives vessels in which God can pour himself into, can pour his spirit into, can pour his power into, and allow us to see great and mighty things which we know not. The cisterns are broken and the people were thirsty. And if you're thirsty this morning, the well of living water is still here to quench your thirst, brother.